All right, let's give it up for the band leading us in worship. Yes. So good, so good. Summer is here and we are going to have a great time at Genesis Metro. Next week, we're starting our first time ever summer soundtrack. We're going to cut the band loose and let them have some fun over the next 4 weeks. We'll be getting that playlist out to you. Some familiar tunes, maybe like Sweet Caroline, Let It Be. I think you still haven't found what you're looking for. I mean, several of those tracks are going to be the next 4 weeks. It's going to be a great time. For those of you that are guests with us today, we did a men's conference that we do every year in May, and this was the three messages that we drew out of it that we wanted to share with our church. We're doing this series called On the Map, and we believe that Joshua had to apply these three principles in order to move the people of Israel from where they were to where they were going. And our church is in a similar process of moving from where we are to where he wants us to go. And we're lovingly, this is a great phrase for us all to get on board with. We're calling it the road to El Dorado because the property is down the street on El Dorado and we can't wait to make the move. And so we are still only steps away, and I think that God is teaching us what I'm going to be preaching about today. For a quick recap, the first phrase was get ready. There's always a getting ready process, and if you're not ready, you're never going to go in to what God has promised you. And so your heart has to get ready, your mind has to get ready, your body has to get ready. And so there's a getting ready process. The second part we learned last week was we claim. He said, every place that your foot touches is going to be what I give you. And so we talked about you have to walk it if you want it. And so this week, we're going to be talking about the phrase, the last one on here, Hebrew right to left, is follow. Follow. I want you to think about the word follow. Follow instructions, for instance. Whenever we think about original sin, we think that God gave everything to Adam and Eve, and he said, follow instructions. There's one tree that you can't touch, but man chose what they wanted over worship and following instructions. And I think that everyone in here that has kids, you can relate to this, right? Let me ask you a question. Have you ever told your kids not to touch something, like when they're like one, two, three, somewhere in there, two probably, and they just kind of look at you? And it's almost like a game. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Like they just sit there and they just like look at you dead eye and they like start moving out towards anybody. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you have kids, that's what they do, right? It's like, and they're just wondering like what's going to happen. You know what? In my house, a beating. That's what's going to happen. And so all three of my kids went through that phase. And when we think about the Israelites and we think about Adam and Eve, we think all the time God was giving instructions. When you have kids, that's the basic thing. You give them instructions. Share. Be nice to your brother or sister. You know, they start saying, mine, mine, mine. You're like, no, that's not what we do. And you're trying to teach them to follow instructions. When they go on to school, I guarantee you, first week of school, they're just going to go over instructions. And instructions, apparently, I think are hard inherently for all of us in at least one area, maybe two areas of our lives. Whenever you think about, if you're a manager or a leader of a team, anybody in here, a manager, raise your hand if you're a manager, like leader of a team. Like, think about this for a moment. If you give 3-4 instructions to the whole team, would you say that the odds are super high that the whole team is gonna follow those 3-4 instructions? No, they're not. They're not. You can just go in and set your level lower than full following of the people that you're leading. It just naturally doesn't typically happen. When we were at our uprising event, we gave them a lot of instructions. I mean, a lot of instructions. And we knew full well when we go out to these events that we will give these instructions and that they will not follow these instructions. It's just what we do. I think sometimes women are better at following instructions, but regardless, men typically just, I don't know. I don't know if they're just not locked in. I don't know. But they typically like have a hard time. They can follow for a little while, but then it just gets wonky and they do what they want. And so We took these goals, these games, and we buried things that they had to dig up. We submerged things that they had to row out and retrieve. We had labyrinths that they were blindfolded and they had to release these balls and go through. And then we figured out that adding is hard for a lot of people, and they had to add these numbers up. We had things for them to shoot. I mean, we had all kinds of things for them to do. And the first big thing that they went into it's like a tent. It's like those coverings, those shelter looking things. And we didn't realize it was gonna be like 115 inside there because it was solid black. And we had written messages on the inside of the walls in invisible ink, and they had to have black light in order to see the messages. And I think they were in there, and it was like 100% humidity, and it was from the sweat that was coming off of them. And I know for a fact, I heard stories that curse words were said inside that tent. Yes, they were. They were not praising Jesus inside of there. They were trying to count up all these symbols, and it was brutal. It was tough. It was tough. And they would come out, and they would have it wrong. They had to go back in there. And I think they were cursing us at that point, that they had to go back inside there. And I was thinking about that as a parallelism to Joshua trying to lead the people of God and God trying to lead us on a regular basis. I think that the messages are all around us, right? He has messages for us all the time. He has 66 books that he compiled together that's an instruction manual. It's a recipe book. And every time you follow it, it works. And so the messages are all around us. I think sometimes, though, we have a hard time deciphering them because we're not following instructions. I think that the truths are buried around us, maybe even submerged around us, and he's giving us a map to go and get those things that we need for our family, for our marriage, for our profession, for our passion, for our purpose. But we have to follow his instructions if we want to get to the place he intended for us to go. And so as we go through this morning's message, I just want you to think about how well are you following God. So he said, get ready. He said, we claim. And then he said, follow. Look at these verses with me. In verses 5, 6, and 7, it says, no one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Oh, that's so good. Be strong and courageous. He's gonna say this 3 times, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. There was a piece of property that had been promised, and now he's trying to lead the people into the promise. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey. That's the first time we see that word up there. That's going to be an important one. Obey, obey. Let's all say it on 3. 1, 2, 3. Obey. Look at the person beside you. Say obey. That's going to be fun. Passionately. Tell them obey. That doesn't feel good, does it? That doesn't feel good. I think when people tell us to obey, I think that oftentimes the rebellion in us is like, who are you to tell me to obey? Unfortunately, I think you say the same things to God. He's saying, obey. And you're like, who? I know what I'm doing. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Here he is trying to give the plan to Joshua, the instructions that he needs to follow. I think we have to think about the mindset of Joshua as he's hearing these words. Because for those of you that remember the story, and I'll refresh those of you that this might be new to, Joshua had already been to this moment 40 years prior. But the people did not obey. And so as a result, they did not go in. And so Joshua has had to play the waiting game. And if you are a naturally impatient person, would you mind just raising your hand right now, just if you're impatient, okay? That's amazing. In both services, I would say usually when I ask a question, it's usually 50-50. In both services, I would say it was about 75-80%. We must struggle with patience as a people. And maybe even this North Dallas culture might even maybe struggle with a little bit of I want it and I want it now. I mean, just stand in line at the next time you're at a fast food place and the register breaks or something. Like, people go crazy when they have to wait on. Would you guys agree? Like, you've seen this? Like, waiting in line is something we're just not used to doing now. We just order it on Amazon, it shows up at our house. Drones will be delivering soon. When you think about this waiting game, Joshua has had to wait for 40 years. And I think that patience ultimately is the greatest purifier of whether or not we have perseverance inside of us. Because you will never arrive at perseverance if you do not have patience. Think about it. Whenever people are in a relationship and they're getting frustrated, like imagine let's just throw out marriage, for example. Not that you probably ever experienced any frustration inside of relationships. And let's just say that you're getting frustrated. I think a lot of times, if we don't have patience, then we typically might not persevere through the times of frustration or the times where we lack connection or the times where life deals us an uppercut that we weren't expecting and maybe loss happens to our family. If we don't have patience, then I think that we won't push and we won't learn perseverance. Some of you have been through maybe one marriage and now you're on a second and you're blending that family together. And I guarantee you, if you want to do it better in the second relationship, you'll learn from your own mistakes as you get older that, there was a time where I threw my hands up in fatalism. I said, it's never going to get better, but you weren't doing it God's way. So you didn't get the right result. Now that you have God's way, maybe we could apply a verse like love covers a multitude of sins. And maybe that might allow us to be patient with the people that we love. And maybe we could learn to love them the way that God loves them. And so that allows us to have patience with them, that God is working it out on our behalf. And if we do patience long enough, we get to perseverance, and then you begin to build the battleship that is able to go the distance. That waiting game, man, it will get you. So many times I think I've been on the road to El Dorado, and then God's like, no, it's not time yet. We're going to play the waiting game. What's amazing about Joshua, I think, is that 40 years later, it doesn't appear his passion has decreased. His passion to get to the promised land is just as high as when he started. And I started thinking about that. Have you ever almost won something? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, you almost got the payout. You almost got the deal. You almost got the business off the ground. Whatever it is, the almost. I think whenever you get to the championship game, and then you come up short, it hurts way worse than if you wouldn't have made the playoffs to begin with. And so you have to look down inside and ask yourself, from where are you drawing your passion to push one more time to get to the promise? Because if you are your resource, I'm telling you right now, there is no person sitting in this room, and I am going to challenge all my prideful people. There is no person sitting in this room that can sustain the passion that you need inside of your relationship, inside of your profession, inside of doing God's stuff. No one in here can maintain passion over the long haul if you are your resource for purpose and passion. How did Joshua sustain it for 40 years wandering, even though he wasn't disobedient? You could almost hear him devolving into a place where he would get to the place where he's like, Well, it's their fault. It's their fault. It's their fault. And you could see him like devolve into cynicism and start thinking like they're all that way. And all churches are like that. And all preachers are like that. And all people are like that. And all bosses are like that. And then pretty soon you lose passion. You lose purpose. Joshua indicates to us that there's a way that we can go about our foundation, that we can sustain passion. We can sustain purpose. I wonder if anyone in here has ever struggled that maybe you lost the passion somewhere in what you do for a living. You lost the passion for pursuing the people that you say you love the most. Is it possible that you moved the resource from God to you, and then you realized you're finite and he's infinite? What if we transitioned back from you being the resource to God being the resource, and every day you could both draw and drink from the well that would never run dry? Do you think that would impact your attitude, your passion, your purpose? If we're going to move from where we're at to where God desires to take us, we have to get better at playing the waiting game, and we have to learn to let him be the resource that moves us. He tells Joshua, "I will never leave you nor forsake you. You will have success wherever you go." I want you to think, like, is anybody else like wanting to claim that one this morning? How would you like to believe that no one could stand against you? I mean, that'd be pretty powerful. What if it didn't matter where you went? He said, you're going to be successful. What? That would be pretty incredible. I think so many times we're worried about the destination and we don't realize that it's really about how we are inside that affects the outside. As a matter of fact, we could sum all this up with a point and say, you have to be something before you can do something. He tells Joshua three times to be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. He says, Joshua, this is what you have to be in order for you to do. Now, so many of us are trying to every day check a box on something we did, and we forget what God intended for us to be. And people begin to wake up in insecurity. They begin to wake up with anxiety. They begin to wake up with fear. And so think about that for a moment. He told Joshua, I want you to be strong and courageous. This is Joshua's first day on the job, right? Now, think, he's never led up until this point. It was Moses that was the leader. And the first job that you're gonna have is to trust me and be strong and courageous, because you know how stubborn these people are. And in 3 days, we're gonna part a river, we're gonna walk across the other side, and we're gonna fight against Jericho, the most incredible, impenetrable city that was on the planet at the time. And that's his first like week in office. Think about, like, that's a tough ask if you're God talking to a person. And so he said, you're gonna have to be something in order to do something. I just want you to think about your heart right now. Are you strong and courageous? Not inside yourself, but inside the will of God in your life. It would radically shift the strength that you have, the confidence that you have, that it's not up to you. It's not up to you, it's up to God how the story ends. Now imagine, that sounds great on the positive side, but I wanna go to the negative side for just a moment. What happens when it doesn't turn out the way that you thought it was going to? I imagine when Joshua went in the first time, he said, hey guys, this is great. This is gonna be incredible. This is the promised land. It's amazing. There's some giants, but we'll take them all out. It'll be fine. And then it didn't go the way he thought it was going to go. And then 40 years later, it worked itself out. You see, whenever you are strengthened and you are centered in his will, the fails and the falls are woven in to a part of the process so you can be okay with them. whenever you take that big L, but you were doing everything right and doing things inside his will, then when tragedy comes, you can know that he is working it out in your favor, for your favor, and it's all gonna work out in his purpose and in his time. Then I can endure hardship. But if I am wasting and I am wandering and I am purposeless and I don't have the correct foundation, then when the trial comes and the storm comes, I tend to fall into depression, fall into despair, all because I'm not being what he intended for me to be. I'm trying to do instead of be. God is telling him he can be strong and courageous, not because he's strong and courageous, but because God is going to gift him with strength and courage. So God will give you all the things that you need in order to do all the things he wants you to do. So you have to be before you do. He says, you will never fail. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he says, when you follow, you will never be alone. Some of the people sitting in this room right now, think about this. You feel more alone than you've ever felt in your life. How is that possible? How is that possible? The only way that can be possible is if you've moved away from God. When God is in your life, you will never walk alone. And then he's given us churches to be our community. When you share life, then when you fall, you have someone there to pick you up. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes, woe be to the person who falls and has no one there to pick them up. When we live in isolation, even if we go to church, if we don't have community, when we fall, who do we call? I encourage you, build the community now. When you invest, later on at some point, you're gonna need to make a withdrawal. And if you haven't built it around your marriage, around your kids, I'm gonna tell you, I believe in a plurality of voices in my kids' life. I want them to have men in their life and couples in their life that are godly couples, that when they look around, it's not mom and dad are the only ones saying it. I've lived in biblical community. I've watched mom and dad, but I've watched these other couples. I've hung out with these other couples, and now I see all these points of reference, and they're all singing the same song. And that's what community will do for your family. He says, follow these precepts and you will never fail. In Joshua chapter 1 at the end, I'm gonna call this the echo effect. There were three tribes that desired to settle on the east side of the Jordan. That is the side before they cross over. There was Reuben, Gad, and a half tribe of Manasseh. Joseph had two kids, and so half of them, they were split, and they wanted to settle on this side. They were shepherds, and apparently this was good farming country, and so they asked Moses, can we stay on this side of the promised land? He said, you can. He was initially upset, like, why would you want to stay here versus where God's trying to, but then it was like, okay, God said, yes, it's fine, let them stay there. The only thing is that when we cross over, they have to send their men still to fight. They still have to fight for the promised land, and after they settle the promised land, they can go back to their women and their children. So now it's time to cross over, and Joshua has seen all the rebellion of the past, and he goes to these three specific tribes, and he says, now you remember when you promised that you would head over with us and fight against these people. And you have to know that just from the track record, Joshua has to think that there's the possibility they're gonna rebel and say no. Like, we already have our land. We're all good over here. Why would we risk our lives for your land? I mean, you fight for yours, we got ours. And that would have been typical of the Old Testament. But as Joshua begins to share what's getting ready to happen, these tribes come back to him and they say these words. Then they answer Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Now, how serious are they about this commitment? Whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you may command them, will be put to death. Now that's Old Testament, right? I mean, like if they step out of line, Joshua will whack them, all right? Like this is mob style. And I'm glad we're in the New Testament. Sometimes I really want some Old Testament. Anybody like, you know, just a little bit. Yeah, you know, just a little bit. Not death, but you know, just a slap around. Anyway, and so whoever rebels against your word and does not obey it, whatever you command them will be put to death. Now listen to this last phrase. This is the men of the tribe that's staying on this side of the river. They say, only be strong and courageous. Now, this is the echo effect. There are three pieces to the puzzle of doing God's will. There is God who is always going to give the vision. And then he gives the vision always to a person and they become the voice. So the vision is beamed down to a voice, and then the voice broadcasts what the vision is from God, and then the people are the vehicle. When you get the triumvirate in line, then triumph is always around the corner. But watch this. In different episodes of the Bible, two of the three get it wrong, and it always leads to disaster. Now, I'm going to let you guess on that two of the three, but God is always getting it right. But sometimes the leader steps out of line. And then sometimes the leader gets it right, and the people step outside the lines. Joshua has experience with this. It wasn't his disobedience that cost them the first time. It was the people's disobedience that cost them the first time. And so now he's working within this, and the unison is beginning to grow. And next week, we're all going to sing it. Sweet Carol, oh, it's going to be so great next week. And talking about the unity of all singing the same song. But here we have the three pieces of the puzzle. The vision goes out, the voice broadcasts it, and the vehicle stops and says, we are on the right road to the promised land. For us, it is the road to El Dorado. When we moved here, the vision came down. The voice has gone out through not just me, but our staff, our elders, our leaders, our life group people, everyone that serves in this ministry throughout our city, throughout orphanages in different countries, throughout mission projects where we've built churches. It's been going out for the last 15 to 17 years. And I'm going to tell you, the next generation of Genesis Metro has come in. Now, what will it take for us to get from here to there? The same three pieces it took thousands of years ago is the same three pieces it takes today. My passion for where we're going has not changed in 17 years. You know, when we moved here, I thought this was going to be a shorter process. I really did. I don't, has anybody else had this? Like, if you ever started up something, do you think like 5 years, you know, I can retire? I mean, I don't know what you thought, but like, I thought we'll get here and I, you know, I'm a preacher. That's what I do. That's what God put me on this earth to do is just preach. And I thought, you know, it'll take a couple, 3 years, you know, we'll have it up and running. And we got here and I had this realization moment. Like there's, yeah, I'm a preacher, but we didn't have anyone to preach to. And that was a stumbling block for me, you know? And I know what you're saying, like, didn't you know that going in? Yes, I knew it, but there's like another thing that where you like put it on paper, it's like, oh yeah, but like a year or two in, like it'll be like this. This is what I thought. And this is like 16 years is what, and I realized that about the first 6 months to a year, this was going to take a lot longer than I ever thought that it would take. And God was teaching me patience. He was teaching me perseverance. He was teaching me, can you hold the passion? Even though 10 years ago it was promised to us, I don't know, it might be 12 years now. A long time ago, it was promised to us. You might circle it. We've had other churches come in and say, oh, we want to buy your building, and other people come in and say this, and we've circled it. I've seen it. Now we own it. We're only two steps away. Sell this building, finance the other building. But if you think that we can do those two steps without the same three pieces that it took back then, I'm going to tell you right now, you're crazy. And we could be sitting in this building 10 years from now unless we get these three pieces in alignment. The voice, the vision, and the vehicle. Now, many times we are tempted to believe that our part is so small that it is insignificant. I want to tell you right now, if you go home and just read the next two chapters of Joshua, you're going to realize that every individual piece in this puzzle absolutely 100% makes a difference. In other words, we all need each other to do what God has called us to do. And your denigration of your significance is actually an insult to your Creator, because He created you for a divine purpose. He has gifted you with a divine passion. And if you can't summon it this morning, then I might suggest that you go back and follow His precepts, and you'll find that passion is still there. It just has to be unearthed out of all of your priorities and the doing of your busy Frisco, North Texas life. You forgot about being what God called you to be. And if we'll return our hearts back to being, I promise you, He will get us to the other side. And the church said, amen. Yes, we're gonna pray, and I want us to dedicate this time to God, and I want you to begin thinking about your church, and I want you to think about how God is moving your heart to participate in the process. You say, Tim, I'm not aware of any of the needs yet. Well, over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be renewing our commitments of how we're pledging toward God. I can tell you right now, we need leaders. Oh, we need leaders. We need servers, absolutely. I think we need like 4, 5, 6, 7 in the nursery at all times. It'll never be anything different. If you guys quit having babies, then we'll quit having nursery. But we have to have servants, we have to have leaders, we have to have givers. At Genesis Metro Church, what you sit in today is all because people gave along the way. They gave. They sacrificed. When we were in the living room of a house, they sacrificed. When we were in an elementary school, they sacrificed. And now this generation, we have to sacrifice. But to know that you can look around on any given Sunday and see lives are changing as a result of God's word being preached, as a result of the kids' camp that's going to happen in tomorrow, and we get to share those stories. I mean, all the investment leads directly to life change. And if we ever believe that we can rest on yesterday's victories, I'm going to tell you right now, we will effectively stop the progress of what God is trying to do. He wants today as bad as He wanted yesterday. He wants tomorrow as bad as He wanted yesterday. God has brought us new people to go to a new place. I look forward to the journey down the road to El Dorado. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus, that You move in our hearts, that God, we would get ready, that we would claim, and that we would follow. That the same vision that You gave us many years ago would be lived out in this next generation. That being about people is the supreme message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That it's not about knowledge and Bible trivia. The people that had the most knowledge were the people that got it wrong in the Bible. They were called Pharisees. And the people that were fishermen and regular blue-collar guys who had very little education had the ability to speak and lead in ways that they never dreamed possible, not because of the knowledge they had, but because they were being. They were being strong and courageous. They were being open to what God's will was. They were being grace instead of judgment. They were being mercy instead of throwing stones. And so today I ask that we continue the vision, that you guys would be the vehicle that moves us forward, and that we would be open to whatever sacrifice it takes. It's worth it for all the people that are going to experience life change. There's no sacrifice I've ever made for the ministry, for the kingdom, or for this church that I regret, not one, because it is the platform from which God is able to speak life into dead situations. So I ask you, join us on this journey. Would you stand? Let's worship for all of the life change that has happened and for all the life change that is going to happen this summer at Genesis Metro. Would you put your hands together for all that God is